Would you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Mark chapter 14? And if you need a Bible this morning, you should be able to find one in front of you, hopefully under a seat in front of you, and you can turn to page 1172. That'll take you to where we're at this morning. Mark chapter 14. Father, I pray now as we look into your word that you would bring us into balance. Father, I pray that you would instruct us. Lord, help us to live the Christian life the way you want us to live it. Lord, work that wonderful blend of boldness and humility in each one of our lives. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. The world places a high value on self-confident, self-made, take-charge people. People like that in our society are put on a pedestal. And we're told that if you want to be successful, then you need to believe in yourself. You need to be dependent upon yourself, self-reliant, confident. Go take that bull by the horns, right? Be the captain of your fate. That may be what the world thinks, and that may be what the world values, but that's not the Christian way. We should have a different kind of confidence than people in the world. I would suggest to you this morning that that worldly kind of self-confidence ultimately fails. And especially when looking at it from an eternal perspective. The disciples of Jesus in our text this morning are a confident bunch. But you're going to watch them fail miserably. Pick it up in verse 27 of Mark chapter 14. Remember, Jesus and his disciples have just finished sharing the Passover meal in the upper room in Jerusalem. Jesus has just instituted the ordination of communion as we studied and celebrated last week. Now they leave the upper room and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while they're on their way, Jesus makes this very disturbing announcement in verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now that's a very disturbing announcement. Jesus basically says to his guys, he says, "Listen guys, tonight's going to be a terrible night. Tonight, I, your shepherd, am going to be stricken. I will be killed shortly. And all of you, my sheep, will be scattered. You will split the scene. You are going to be afraid tonight. You are going to be offended because of me. You're all going to stumble. You're going to desert me. You're going to abandon me. Guys, you're going to fail me tonight." He makes that announcement, but then he also puts some hope on it too. Do you see the hope that he puts? "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'" Guys, listen, everything that happens tonight's planned. This is according to the purpose of God. It's been designed. In fact, Zechariah the prophet in the Old Testament wrote of this night. And then he quotes from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And in verse 28, he tells them, I will be raised. And I will go before you in Galilee. So guys, tonight's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. I'm going to be killed. You're going to be scattered. But I'll see you on the other side. I'll be there for you on the other side of this dark valley. Now, how would you react to that if Jesus told you that? What do you think the disciples should have done? I think they should have just stayed real quiet. I think they should have started praying like they've never prayed before. But they didn't. They got all macho on themselves. Especially Peter. Verse 29, Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Now you're going to read that all of the disciples that will tell Jesus, look, I'm not going to desert you. I'm going to be here for you. But Peter here, he goes over the top. The language here in the original Greek indicates that Peter is claiming to be stronger than all the other disciples. He's claiming to be the most committed of all the disciples. He's got a superiority complex. When he says in verse 29, even if all are made to stumble, it's a little stronger than that. It could almost be translated, even though all the rest of these guys will stumble. Not I. Terry's loose paraphrase. Lord, even if the rest of these bozos fail, and they're most likely to fail because they're bozos, I won't. I'll be there. I personally find that kind of attitude in a Christian reprehensible. You know, that Christian that walks around sort of strutting themselves, look at me, I'm more committed to Christ than anybody else. I suffer more than anybody. I do more for Christ than anybody else. I don't like that attitude. I think it does a lot of damage. Jesus didn't like it all that much either. Verse 30, Jesus said to him, speaking to Peter now, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Now he's speaking to Peter, Mr. Big Shot Peter. And the use of the word you in verse 30 is emphatic. Jesus is saying, let me tell you something, Peter. I'm talking to you, Peter. Assuredly, verily, verily, most certainly I say to you, Peter, this night you will deny me. You sit here and you say, never, 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 Peter. I say, soon. Tonight, before the rooster crows, before the sun comes up, you will disown me. You will pretend like you don't even know me. And you're not going to do it just once. You're going to do it three times. Peter, tonight you will deny me again and again and again. Now, Peter should have shut up at that moment, don't you think? But he doesn't. He starts arguing with Jesus. Verse 31, he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Again, the Greek language says that this is something he repeated. He got more passionate. I see him clenching his fists, eyes bulging. Speaking louder, even if I have to die, I will never, ever, ever deny you. End of verse 31 says, and they all said likewise. Now, let me just say right here, I appreciate their heart. Don't you appreciate their passion? And I don't doubt that they actually, when they said this, they might have even believed that they would be able to fulfill those promises. But would they fulfill those promises? No, the sheep would scatter. The disciples would split the scene. The disciples, most of them, will spend the next several days barricaded inside an upper room behind closed doors and closed windows. And the mighty, mighty Peter will deny the Lord three times that very night before the sun comes up. Read a little further with me in the text, and let's see some more information about these confident, strong guys. Verse 32 says, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.'" So they've left the upper room. Jesus has made this announcement. Now they come to Gethsemane. Gethsemane was an enclosed garden. They probably got right into the entrance there, and Jesus says to several of his disciples, "I want you to sit down right here. I'm going to go further in." And you're going to see, by implication, Jesus is asking these guys to sit, watch, and pray. Pray. Verse 33. "And he took Peter, James, and John with him deeper into the garden. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.'" And again, you'll see by implication, you stay here, you watch, and be praying. Verse 35, Jesus, "He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them snoring." And notice, he said to Peter. Peter, by the way, means rock. That was the name that Jesus gave Peter. But he doesn't call him Peter. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleepy? Could you not watch 1 hour? You who will never abandon me? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I'll bet Peter felt horrible. So then Jesus goes away and prays a second time. Verse 39. "Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy," you see. "And they did not know what to answer him." It's like, what can I say? Jesus went away and prayed a third time. Verse 41. "Then he came the third time to them and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" And then the sheep, the sleeping sheep, would scatter. They would abandon the Lord. Peter would go forth to deny the Lord. What can we say about the confidence of these guys? Were they confident? They were. Were they passionate? They were. But did it help them? No, it didn't. See, they had confidence, but they had a confidence that was misdirected. Where was their confidence? It was on themselves. They were confident in their own strength. They were confident in their own determination. They were confident in their own willpower, their own commitment. They were trusting in themselves. They were trusting in their flesh. And Jesus even tells them, hey, look, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is, it's weak. They should have been trusting on the Lord. If they really wanted strength, they should have been doing what Jesus asked them to do in the garden, which was pray. They're not praying. They're sleeping, in a sense saying, we got this, God. We got it covered here. That's where they got in trouble. Listen carefully. That's where we get in trouble. If, as Christians, we try to live this Christian life in our own strength, if we are confident in ourselves, we will fail. We need to be confident in the Lord. We are not to be self-confident people. We're to be Christ-confident people. Amen? We are not to be self-directed people. We're to be Spirit-directed people. We're not to be self-made men. We're to be God-made men. And I would say to you, that is the whole essence of the Christian life. Confidence on Christ. Faith and dependence upon Him. Not confidence in ourselves. That's so clear in the way of salvation. How does a person get saved according to the Bible? How does a person know that they're going to go to heaven when they die? Do you get to heaven by confidence in yourself? Are you going to get saved by your effort? Does somebody say, hey, look, heaven's out there when you die, and if you want to get there, go get it, man. And so you decide, well, I'm going to go get that. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start giving money to charity. I'm going to start being nice to people. Is that how you get saved? Can you earn salvation? No. According to the Bible, you get saved by putting all of your faith, trust, and confidence upon Christ, who did it all at the cross. I want to read a section of Scripture that might be familiar to some of you. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That's who you were before you came to Christ. You were dead in trespasses. You could not earn salvation. There's nothing you could do. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. You know, if you could earn your way to heaven, heaven would be a boast fest. Can you imagine everybody, here's what I did. Look at me. There's nothing you can do. Christ paid the penalty. It is through dependence and confidence upon Him and His finished work at the cross that all of your sins are forgiven and you become a child of God. Okay, so now you get saved. Now you've received Christ. So now how do you live the Christian life? Do you go out there and live it by yourself? Self-determination? Oh, I'm going to make it happen in the Christian life. I'm never going to sin again. I'm going to live a holy, righteous life. Are you going to do what many Christians do after they become saved? And it's a trap that many Christians fall into. There's a lot of Christians that they will make their little list of what a Christian life looks like. And they'll return to a legalistic approach to God. And they'll come up with their big list and their chart. And this is what a real Christian is. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. And I've noticed that a lot of list-making Christians love to impose their list on other Christians. I'll do it this way. Is that how you live the Christian life? Grit your teeth and go? No. Confidence in yourself? No. Confidence in who? Christ. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you get saved. A spectacular thing happens. Jesus moves in. The Holy Spirit moves in. And you know what? The best way to think about living your Christian life is making sure that you're nurturing that relationship with God, staying connected to Him, and asking that He live His life through you. It's living by the power of the Holy Spirit, dependent upon Him. Never forget what Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 15. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Listen, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So we are to live what we call the Christian life, abiding in Christ, depending on Him, trusting in Him, holding on to Him. Paul wrote this to the Galatians. The Galatians there was a church that was founded under Paul's ministry, and they came to Christ by faith, and they started off so good. But you know what happened to the Galatians? They began to write that little list. They began to have a law relationship. Going back to, well, I need to keep the regs and the rules and all of this. Paul wrote to them. He said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Again, Paul would say, we as Christians, we operate by the power of the Holy Spirit. Dependence upon God, not on your self-effort. Paul would later go on in Galatians 5 to write, The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, all that list that he mentions. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Notice what that's called, the fruit of the Spirit. Now you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. Fruit is being produced in your life. Think of it this way. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. He's producing fruit in my life. Is it the fruit of Terry? Is Terry producing the fruit? No. It is the fruit of the Spirit in Terry, as Terry depends upon the Spirit and cooperates with him. If you turn the Christian life into your self-effort, your issue, you're going to fail just like the disciples failed in our text. But if you live your life as a Christian depending upon him daily, you will see amazing things take place in your life. And I will say, this needs to be what we do till the day we die. I don't care if you've been a Christian 50 years. We never reach a plateau. Don't ever say to yourself, well, it looks like I just arrived. I've reached the top. Been following Christ all these years and I'm super Christian. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Do you think Peter thought he was going to stand? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Christian life is a Christ-dependent life. And we need to apply this to every area of our lives as Christians. Every area. Maybe you want to be a part of a ministry. You want to get involved in ministry. Don't just run out there. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make... You know what? Bathe it in prayer. Think through it. Make sure that you're following the Lord's direction at every step that you take. Do ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. How about being a good Christian mom? Good Christian dad? How many of you need help from the Holy Spirit in being that? I know I do. Am I going to go run out there and just say, I'm going to be this Christian dad? You know what? I need to depend upon God. A good Christian husband? Good Christian wife? You going to make that happen by yourself? How about out there on the job? How about there in the school? How about what God's calling you to be and do and be a witness out there? Don't you want God's hand upon that area of your life? Do you think that God is interested in that area of your life? Oh, yes, He is. You know, we admire all the people in America. They're the self-starters. They're the go-getters. They run out there and they make it happen. Be that way under the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and watch things happen. See, when we live our lives dependent upon Jesus Christ in every area of our life, you know what that invites? That invites the supernatural touch of God upon your life. You go out there and you try to do it in your own strength, you get what you put into it. How many of you want the supernatural hand of God upon every area of your life? Then depend upon Him. Cover everything you do. He'll do amazing things. When I was studying electrical engineering at New Mexico State University 5 years ago, no, many years ago, the Lord got a hold of my heart and I began doing ministry. College student, excited about the Lord. I was leading our church's college ministry, involved doing all kinds of things, but always very, very concerned about my grades. Always, and I've always felt this way. I believe a Christian should be the best at everything they do. And so I'm studying electrical engineering. It's a very difficult classes, and I'm going for it. And by the power of God, I was able to graduate with an honor graduate. Had like a 4.0 GPA. And I would study. But I remember, man, I'll never forget when Lord, you helped me. And there was this one particular class I had to take, and there was this exam. It was an incredibly difficult class. And I remember I probably studied for that exam 20 hours, just pot after coffee. And, you know, going for it, really going for it. And it was one of those where I went in and I then prayed about it, too. You know, Lord, help me. But I also put in the work, but I also prayed. See the blend? So I went in and I got this exam, and it looked like it came from some other class. Has a teacher ever done that for you? It's like there wasn't even anything, you know, and I struggled and I went through it, and I left and I thought, Lord, I have failed that so miserably. Please, give me a redo. Could you go in tonight and change it? I asked the Lord, change it. Change it. Next day, I went to that class. We got our papers back. And the first thing I noticed was an F, a bomb, like a 35. And all these red ink all over the place. The man bled all over my paper. But it had been crossed out. And over on the right was 100. And I went up to the prof and I said, what's up? He said, well, when I first went through your paper, you bombed it. But for those of you who don't know, when you solve engineering problems, there's many different ways to approach it, where you make different kinds of assumptions. You can tackle it from this angle or this angle. I, for whatever reason, tackled the problem from an angle that nobody else in the class had tackled, making different assumptions up there. And when he followed that train of thought, after he went back to look at the paper, after already giving me an F, he gave me a 100. God rewrote my exam. And see, that is the supernatural touch. Do you believe that God's interested in every area of your life? Do you let Him in? Is there any area in your life as a Christian where you say, I'm going to do it? By the way, my straight A's, my work as a student opened the door for me to share the gospel with many. I earned the right to share the gospel with many people because I was a good student by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't think that matters? It does. I believe that we all need to be confident people, but I think we need a Christian confidence. Does that make sense? Do you understand? Now, there are two extremes that I think we should avoid. There is the extreme where you live it all on your own. And you're like gritting your teeth. Going, but we just talked about that. We saw the failure of it. But then there's the other extreme where you go all the way over here and you're just sitting around waiting upon God. And you live this passive, floating around sort of life. I do not want to communicate this morning that God doesn't want you to be a go-getter or a hard worker. Just do it with the right perspective. Do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go out there and serve God. But do it dependent upon Him. Covering every area of your life in prayer. That's the blend we need to find. People have put it this way. One person said, do your work for the Lord. Work as if it all depends upon you. But do so prayerfully, knowing that it really all depends upon God. You see that? One person said, do your best and give God the rest. It's interesting to watch how the disciples change in the book of Acts. When you look at these disciples in the book of Acts, you see different men, don't you? I mean, face it, in the gospel, they're kind of just silly people, aren't they? They mean well, they got all the confidence, but they're always making mistakes. Well, in the book of Acts, they're go-getters. They're out there moving and making things happen, but they're doing depending upon the Holy Spirit. Seeking the Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would help each one of us here this morning to find that blend, to find that balance. Lord, point out to us this morning. Lord, is there any area in our lives that we have not surrendered to you? Lord, we need you. We need your touch upon every area of our lives. Father, perhaps there'd be some here this morning who have not been putting forth their best effort, living too passively. Bring them into balance. Lord, put your hand upon every area of our lives and make it beautiful. Raise up your church as a supernatural people. But people that are humble. People that give you all the glory. Recognizing how frail we are. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, there may be some here this morning who have never received Jesus Christ. You've never placed your confidence, your faith in Christ for salvation. Maybe you thought that you could earn your way to heaven. Maybe coming to church this morning was your way of saying, well, this is something that I'm going to do to get me right with God. Listen. You need to have your sins forgiven. And that is only possible by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who's done all the work for you. It's a gift. You receive it. You receive it. Have you received it? I invite you to pray this prayer with me right now in your heart. praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Be my Savior. Right now I place my trust in you, my confidence in you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I throw myself at you. Fill me with your Spirit. Take my life. Use it for your glory. Let's all stand.